Well, Friday and yesterday, Melissa and I and Donna attended the gathering of the Presbytery of the Northeast Coast, of which, as of 2:30 yesterday, I am no longer the moderator. And I know I've been asking people to for God to raise up someone to take that on, and He did. And I think we are going to have a very good team to do that. But I just wanted to mention it. Two reasons. One is to thank people who have been praying for that, but also simply to say God is at work. We did not have a large gathering. There were probably only about 25 to 30 people there. We did our business in 15 minutes. And the rest of the time was spent. We had Chris Walker, who many of you know, came and gave a presentation to the presbytery on how to build a flourishing evangelistic culture in the life of the church. We also had a wonderful time of worship and prayer. I have to say, it was the first time at a presbytery meeting where people were on their knees, and some people literally on their faces before the living God. There was such an awesome sense of God's presence. God is at work, and it is such a joy to be part of this connection that He has brought us into. So our scripture lesson for this morning is taken from a very familiar verse. It is what we know as the Great Commission. But before we hear God's word to us, let us pray. Guide us, O God, by your word and Holy Spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth find freedom, and in your will discover your peace. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Scripture, hear the word of God. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age." As you may have guessed, I love being part of ECO. And one of the things that I appreciate about them is that they are absolutely clear about their mission, about their purpose. Their mission statement is, "The mission of ECO is to build flourishing churches that make disciples of Jesus Christ." And everything within that body, in the gatherings that they plan, in the encouragement they give us as presbyteries and churches, and the resources they put out, are focused towards that, towards building flourishing churches that make disciples. And I am particularly grateful that Calvary Church, when we decided that we are going to enter into ECO, that we made the decision, at least at a leadership level, that we weren't just going to use it to trade jerseys, if you will, to take off the old PCUSA jersey and put on the ECO jersey, but then just kind of go along as we had before. But this leadership of this congregation has been willing to embrace that vision and that mission. And one of the manifestations of that was the decision on behalf of the session a bit over a year ago to enter into the Flourishing Disciples Initiative. And I know you've kind of seen that around and you've kind of heard about it, and but it's still, I know, fuzzy for a lot of people, because the truth of the matter is that the Flourishing Disciples Initiative is not this pre-packaged program that we were just able to roll out to the congregation, but it truly is a process by which we see how God is calling us as a congregation to be intentional about making disciples. And so Flourishing Disciples has, as it has worked out, has begun to help us to train and equip an initial group of leaders to grow in our own discipleship and to begin to coach others in their discipleship, so that it will kind of organically grow. And so we've been at it about a year, and we're finally to the place where we kind of think we know what we're doing. And so we, the Flourishing Disciples team, thought that this would be a good time to kind of update you and share with you the vision of what we are trying to do and how we are going to do it. So we're going to be spending the next 3 weeks, this week and the next two Sundays, focusing on Flourishing Disciples. And what, in effect, in those 3 weeks, we're going to answer five essential questions. We're going to ask the question of, what is it? Why are we doing it? How are we doing it? What do we want to what are we seeking to accomplish? And then what is the ultimate goal or vision for that? And so I know this is a little bit different than what usually do on a Sunday morning, but this isn't selling a program. I think it's trying to give a biblical understanding of what God's calling us to do. So first of all, Flourishing Disciples, what is it? Well, it is not a program, but it is an initiative to help congregations to discern how they can grow in discipleship. And particularly there are two purposes to it. The first is to equip and encourage people to grow intentionally as disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that we haven't done anything in the realm of discipleship over the last, 50 years in this church. I'm not saying that this is something entirely new. People have grown as disciples in this congregation, but this is a move to say that this is going to be the intentional center of everything that we do, and that's a switch. Then the second piece of it, beyond simply encouraging and equipping people to grow as disciples of Jesus Christ, because it's absolutely necessary for what we do. One of ECO's mottos is flourishing churches are built by flourishing leaders who themselves are flourishing disciples. Discipleship is the base of everything. But the second piece of that is to begin to develop and establish a disciple-making culture in the life of Calvary Church, so that discipleship doesn't merely become something, one thing among many things that we do, but becomes the very core of everything. And that we come to the point that we look at everything that we do, our worship, the offerings that we do in terms of studies, our mission and outreach, through the lens of how is that helping us to grow as disciples and to make disciples. And that, for probably 99.9% of churches in North America, is a huge shift. For most, discipleship may be part of what they do, but it's the understanding that discipleship is the focus of what we do. And so why are we going to do that? Well, that's what we are going to do, and why. Well, we're going to look at this text to see why we're going to do it. And as a preacher, I love alliteration, so we're going to have 3 points. First, we're going to do it because Jesus commands. Second, because our context demands. And third, because the Spirit expands. And so, I know it's cheesy, but humor me. But the first thing is that the primary reason for this initiative is that Jesus commands it. Jesus commands it. Our lesson for this morning takes place following the resurrection. Jesus has been among his disciples for 40 days, continuing to teach them and equip them for the kingdom of God, and he is now ready to ascend to the Father. And our lesson records his final instructions. And, you know, when you think about it, you know, when somebody's given their final instructions, those are usually something you want to pay attention to. So what are his followers commissioned to do? Well, it's not rocket science. Jesus' instructions are very direct, very clear, and at one level, very simple. Two words: make disciples. That's it. That's the core. It's the whole enchilada. You know, the original language of the text makes it clear that the words "make disciples" are an imperative. It's not just a suggestion or good idea that you might want to try as part of your church program. It is a command. And then when you look at the structure of the verse, all the other parts of that verse, go and baptize and teach, are meant to support or to explain that central command. Make disciples. Now, these words were probably not a huge surprise to those who first heard them. I mean, from the very beginning, Jesus' ministry revolved around making disciples. You know, some who were present with Jesus at this event had walked along Jesus' side for several years. They would have known Jesus' focus on making disciples from personal experience in what he had done with them. You know, from the moment they heard the call, "Follow me," Jesus had been about the work of molding these men and women, because it was more than just the 12 we're talking about here, into disciples. Not simply inviting them to listen to his teaching or subscribe to his podcast. You know, not simply, you know, observing his awesome acts, but sharing his life, interacting, so that they would increasingly take upon themselves Jesus' character and share in his ministry, so that they would be equipped to be entrusted with the mission, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and making disciples. They engaged Jesus as disciples in order to be equipped to make disciples. Now, as far as I can tell, in 2,000 years, this commission has never been rescinded. Largely ignored, yes, but rescinded, no. So why are we embarked on this journey together of intentionally focusing the life of this church on discipleship? Because it is what Jesus has explicitly called us to do. Now, that's not to say that there aren't other parts of church life. But the core command, the core call, is to make disciples. Which by implication is that we need to grow in our own discipleship as well. And indeed, the great challenge of the church in the West is to reclaim this kind of call to discipleship. The purpose that drove Jesus' first followers is the same one that needs to drive us today. We are called to make disciples. Jesus commanded it. So why do we focus on discipleship? The primary reason is that Jesus commands, and we want to be obedient to him. But the second reason is the fact that not only does Jesus command it, but our context demands it. And what do I mean by that? Simply put, the church in our time, particularly in the West, in North America and in Europe, in our context, has largely lost the central focus of Jesus. Dallas Willard tells the story of a pastor who challenged his congregation to be disciples, and a member of the church came to the pastor after worship with this response: "I just want to be a Christian. I don't want to be a disciple. I like my life the way that it is. I believe that Jesus dies for my sins, and I will be with him when I die. Why do I have to be a disciple? Now, this attitude, quite honestly, is quite common. And if I'm honest, I say it resides deeply in my own heart. We all would much rather just have the benefits and not pay the cost. Well, where did this idea that one can be a Christian without being a disciple come from? Greg Ogden, in his book, The Essential Guide to Discipleship, writes, "We have adopted an unbiblical and costly distinction that says you can be a Christian without being a disciple. As commonly understood, a Christian is someone who has trusted in Christ for forgiveness of sin and been assured of life forever with Jesus, and the focus is on the benefits we receive, not on relinquishing our life to follow Jesus. Although our current definition of Christian does not contain a need to actually follow Jesus, a disciple, as Jesus defined one, is someone who is following Jesus in order to learn how to be more like him." So what Ogden describes as the transactional gospel is generally summed up with 4 points. 1, God loves you. 2, you messed up. You sinned. 3, Jesus died for you. 4, accept Jesus into your heart. And so we make a decision to receive Jesus Christ. We pray the prayer, and our debt is stamped, paid in full, and we have the assurance of eternal life, period. And the problem is that for many, many people, that's where it ends. Now, this is true so far as it goes, but it is different than the gospel Jesus proclaimed and that led people to become disciples, which is summed up in Mark 1:14-15. The time has come. Kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. I mean, the time has come. You know, Jesus is saying, from my coming, everything changes. Jesus ties the gospel story to the entire story of redemption and the story of Israel and reviews himself as its completion. This is the defining moment of history, Jesus said. Everything is going to be different from this point on. The time is here. It's a time of decision. And what is that time? The kingdom of God is at hand. Now, I don't have time. We could spend weeks, you know, delving into the kingdom of God, and we've talked about that before. But essentially, the kingdom of God was looking for that day when God would come and intervene in a powerful way in the life of the world so that his work of restoring all things to his original intent could be fulfilled. And what Jesus is saying is that time has come in my coming. God has set things in motion so that the transformation and restoration not only of individuals but of all things, which is his ultimate goal and his ultimate will, is on the move. And so the gospel that Jesus invited to people is not simply a gospel of personal salvation, although that's included, but it is a gospel to enter into the kingdom, into that life of God, into that new realm where God rules our lives and rules over all things, and in which he is making all things new. It is a realm not simply of a peaceful, well, you know, I'm safe, I'm going to go to heaven, but a realm in which we are transformed and renewed and invited to join in Jesus' mission. And how do we enter into that? What does he say? Repent and believe the good news. Now, repentance in a biblical understanding is not simply feeling sorry that I've done bad things. It is a change of mind. It is a change of direction. And in effect, what Jesus is saying, you know, you need to change the way you're thinking about what's important. And your focus needs to be on the good news that the kingdom has come. And it means to surrender and give our lives in living into that reality. And how does that become operative in our lives? what becomes operative in our lives as we walk alongside of Jesus and become disciples. In Organic Reformation, Tom Johnson also notes that the church in the West has to a large measure substituted the call to discipleship with a call to attendance and belief. Show up, believe the right stuff, and you're fine. And as a result, the gospel has become a belief system rather than a way of life. He writes, though this kind of religion can provide a band-aid for the soul, it cannot be the basis for a radical transformation into the life of the kingdom, which is what Jesus calls us to. That will only happen as we engage Jesus in a life of discipleship. And that's what flourishing disciples is all about. And so we're called to do this because of the context in which we have. We've been preaching only a partial gospel. It talks about the joy and the wonder of salvation and hallelujah. You know, I'm glad, I'm looking forward to being with Jesus. But there's more to it, folks. We're also called to walk with Jesus and become like Jesus and join with Jesus in his mission. But this is also important for us because of the context of our culture. You know, for the last millennia, churches in the West have lived in the context of what we will call Christendom, where Christianity is assumed, the church is kind of near the center of the culture. Sisters and brothers, Christendom is dead and is not coming back. We might wish it were, but it's not. And you know what? I'm not sure that that is entirely a bad thing, because the gospel in many places became so confused with culture that, for example, you know, people have a hard time, sometimes had a hard time discerning the difference between, you know, a good American and a good Christian, because the values were conflated. And what this call, and I know this shift, which happened very rapidly and is, you know, more pronounced in Europe than it is here, but it's coming, is challenging, and it's uncomfortable, and it's not like it used to be. But you know what? It also offers tremendous opportunity. It offers tremendous opportunity, because if you look at the shape of our culture now, it is much more similar to the context in which the gospel took root and exploded in the first century. And the way that the church reached the first century, first few centuries, was through intentional discipleship. You know, the focus of the early church, its first 350 years, was not on building buildings or institutions. It was not on evangelistic campaigns or programs for all ages. The purpose or the product of the church in its first centuries was making disciples. People knew Jesus. Who knew Jesus? People who were devoted to Jesus. People whose lives were transformed by Jesus. People who were willing to pay the cost of following Jesus. You know, it's not insignificant that the first name given to Jesus' followers was People of the Way, for they reflected a way of life that stood in contrast to the culture of the day. A radical commitment to Jesus and his way, which shone the light of Jesus and drew people into the fellowship. And so sometimes we kind of have this picture that the gospel in its first, you know, centuries just grew by leaps and bounds suddenly. But actually the growth was at first relatively slow and incremental. You know, it happened person to person, life on life, small community to small community. But as people, you know, lived out this life of Jesus, it had a powerful effect over time. You know, at the time of our lesson this morning, Jesus' ascension, and when Jesus ascended, it is estimated that 1/1000th of 1% of the population of the Roman Empire was Christian. Within 350 years, 56% were. How did that happen? Well, they sought to make not merely converts, but disciples. And then Christianity became the official religion of the empire, and that kind of screwed everything up, quite honestly. But what this says is it shows us a strategy for reaching our culture. The London Center for Contemporary Christianity is part of a consortium in the UK whose vision is to re-evangelize the United Kingdom. And the way in which they understand that needs to be done is through discipleship. In his book, Imagine Church, Neil Hudson, who's kind of head of the institute, sets out a number of convictions. He says, I hold a number of strong convictions. One, there's no way to re-evangelize this nation apart from the impact of the daily lives of ordinary, everyday Christians. It's not going to come through great campaigns. It's going to happen person to person and life to life. Two, the ultimate test of fruitfulness and authenticity in any church, irrespective of its style or tradition, is the quality of the disciples that it makes. Three, today's church in the UK has inherited a disastrous split between evangelism and disciple-making, often reduces discipleship to a narrowly conceived personal piety. And it's the same thing here. Four, discipleship cannot be taught in pulpit or classroom alone, but is formed through community, through godly habits, and the practice of mission in the context of everyday life. You know, that sums up the premise of flourishing disciples pretty well. Is that if the church is truly going to be a transformative power in our culture today, it is going to happen through discipleship. So why are we doing this? We're doing it because Jesus commands. We're doing it because the culture demands, the context, Jesus commands, the context demands, and the Spirit expands. And that's the great promise of this. You know, we can look, and I'm sure these first disciples, you know, when Jesus is saying, okay, you know, this is what you're to do. You know, in Luke's version, you know, you're going to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. They're probably saying, what? Me? And I don't know about you, you know, I look at this call that God has upon us, you know, and that's my same reaction. What? Us? But the good news is that in this we are not alone. Because Jesus said, lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age. In Luke's version, in Luke's, you know, recording of this, there is more explicitly the promise of the Holy Spirit. You will be my witnesses. You know, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. And we see that through history, that is what happened. You know, individual Christians, small groups of Christians, ordinary folks live the life of discipleship. You know, live the way of Jesus and connected with people, you know, who their lives touched, and the Holy Spirit, you know, moved in a powerful way, so that, you know, person by person or family by family or little group by little group, you know, the gospel expanded through and they became disciples, and then they touched more and they touched more to the end that, you know, within 300 years, half the population, you know, profess faith in Jesus Christ. And God can do the same today. You know, a lot of us have been praying for revival in our nation for a long time, and still are. But I've come to think lately that perhaps we're perceiving what it might look like, you know, might not quite be right. You know, we tend to think of back to the Great Awakening or Second Great Awakening, where people just, you know, by the hundreds would be, you know, bowled over by the Spirit of God, and they'd rise up and follow Jesus. And, you know, if God wants to do that, it's fine. That's great. I'd love to see it. But every once in a while I get this hint that maybe the way that Jesus is going to bring revival is not through great, glorious, visible movements, not through great meetings, but through the life of ordinary Christians like you and like me, who live out the life of discipleship and faith, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and person by person, family by family, workplace by workplace, you know, community by community, the gospel expands. So that there are not simply more people who've made a profession of Jesus, but people who themselves are walking the path of discipleship. I could be wrong. God can do whatever he wants. I understand that. But I believe in what we are doing, we are on the right track. Because because you know, Jesus commands, you know, be and make disciples. Our context demands, you know, authentic people who are authentically, you know, living the life of Jesus, where people, you know, can see it and make a difference. You know, 10-20 years ago, when people thought of the word evangelical, they thought of someone who was, you know, of integrity and helpful. Now the primary correlation to the word evangelical is hypocrite. They need to see something different. And that happens as we are transformed and as we go out in the power of the Spirit, living the life of Jesus and inviting others into walking with Jesus as disciples. That's what we're going to be looking at for the next couple weeks. That's going to be the focus and the intention of this congregation in our future. And I trust and I pray, and I hope you all can trust and pray, that God will use this in our lives and in our life together in a powerful way. And over the next couple of weeks, you're going to see a couple stories of how, you know, we're beginning to see hints of how God is working in the lives of people to, you know, to do this. God is at work. Let us continue to pray that he continues to do so, and that we are obedient to the call that he has upon us to be and to make disciples of Jesus for the glory of God and the expansion of the kingdom. Amen.